So let me see if I can get all these dates right in my head. In May of 1988, it was my privilege to marry a young lady by the name of Mary Beth Steele. And we were living in Fort Worth, Texas, where I was going to classes. We call them seminars when you're in the PhD program. And I was going through those, and she was working at a hospital nearby. And she got invited to start teaching seminars, traveling to teach about this thing that had come out called genetic testing for the human papillomavirus. And she did that for a couple years while I was working. And then in the summer, early fall of 1990, she got a call from a biotech company in a city that I was unfamiliar with called Gaithersburg, Maryland. And she was invited to come on to the team there, the staff, and teach a new product. She was offered the exorbitant, astronomical salary of something like $43,000 a year. Woo-hoo! You understand, if you're a grad student making six, 43 is like a world champion salary. So on the basis of that, we moved here, and I said, you know, that's great. You can get a job, work there, and I'll be writing my dissertation. And so I called up the local, we call them directors of mission. They're kind of a coordinator for different Baptist churches in a region. And I called up the one in D.C., I called up the one in Montgomery County, and I said, look, here's the deal. I'm here writing my dissertation. I am not interested in becoming a pastor right now. So if you have churches where the pastor needs to take a vacation for a week or two and feel secure that the guy who's filling in for him is not trying to steal his church or his job, I am your man. And I started getting calls to preach, you know, at different places. And it seemed like almost without fail, everywhere I preached, they say, you know, we're also looking for a full-time replacement. Would you be interested? I said, no, you don't understand. I'm here working on my dissertation. I did not come to full-time pastor anywhere. And then one day I get a contact from this gentleman by the name of Bob Strasner. His wife Mary is still a part of our congregation. Bob went to be with the Lord a few years ago. Bob called me up. He said, I'm from this church called First Baptist Church of Wheaton. We'd like to talk to you. I did not know they'd been in a search process for almost 2 years. They were trying to replace a pastor who was their founding pastor, had been there 40 years. And that's a challenging leap. And they'd been searching, and their committee of like 12 could not come to an agreement. And he said, you know, we'd like to interview. So I interviewed. Make a long story short, in April of that year, they invited me to preach a trial sermon. And in May of 1991, they called me to be the pastor of First Baptist Church of Wheaton. Oh, almost 20 years later, we relocated to Olney. We took a new name called Streams of Hope Church. We were working along, and God worked again, brought us to rent the chapel here at First Baptist Gaithersburg, and God led us to enter into a conversation and to merge and become Pathways. And that's the journey that I've been on with the folks who make up this congregation for the past 30 years. It's hard to believe it's been that long. And when we first started chatting in preaching team about, well, what will we do? Will we do anything special? How do we talk about it? Keep it focused on what God is doing. What do we do? And, you know, it's your 30th pastoral anniversary. And we talked about the different ways we could do that. We said, you know, Pastor Paula, you could preach because she's been with me as a member since the 1990s, then a deacon. She's been on staff as a pastor for over 10 years now. You could preach that sermon on the anniversary. And then we said, oh, you know what? Jonathan has an entirely different perspective. He's the first guy or gal on staff who didn't serve in either of our founding churches. He's got kind of this different perspective. Let's get Not me, not going to do that, not ready to dive into that. We talked about how to involve them, what we might do, and then we said, oh, look, maybe we bring in a guest preacher or two. We've got some great relationships, and we thought, well, you know, COVID pretty much put an end to that thought, right? The mingling and the change. So we decided not along that, and then it did what it often does. It ended up back in my lap. As they love to say, that's what you get paid the big bucks for, right? We felt that, you know, over 30 years, there have been a variety of topics, experiences, things that have shaped us, perspectives that are good, and right for us to look at together as a church family, not simply some recitation of milestones that we've achieved over the past, but how God has been at work. Which caused me, of course, to think about my own life. Now, I was raised in church. I know that's not as common today for everybody, but when I was a little boy, my family was very committed to the church. So from the time I was 6 weeks old, I've been going to some church. But honestly, it was not until I was 17 that I met Jesus Christ and invited him to really be the Lord of my life. It was a life-changing, life-transforming. That's why we call it conversion, right? It's a change in our life. So that's been 45 years for me now to be walking with Christ. And as I thought back, you know, the decisions you make about college, what subjects you're going to study, summer jobs, missionary service, seminary, marriage, ministry opportunities, I've tried to follow God's leading for a long time. And I thought, well, maybe that should be the first sermon, talk about how it is to follow God. But I love how Eugene Peterson put it when he talked about what it is to follow God. And you have to think about this for just a minute, so give me your attention. He says, it's a lot less like following a map and a lot more like tracing a scent. For those of you who are hunters or have worked with hunting dogs, you know, they don't tend to follow a little quick grid like you have on your GPS and your little maps, right? They're wandering. It seems to go this way. That they, oh, no, it didn't go this way. Then they go this way, and they follow for a little while. And they go another way. Sometimes following God feels a lot more like that. The paths that we're following, the turns that we navigate, the directions that we explore, that's what it feels like to be in this kind of a life. So I want to be honest and say I'm looking through a fairly focused lens as we journey on these next few Sundays together in May. It's true that the calling into ministry and looking back on what's happened, I am talking about my life, my experience. There is a personal piece of it. But it's also very much the story of a pastor and a people walking together. What does that look like over a long-haul journey like 30 years? And I have to tell you this. Yes, sometimes I recognize, you know, they say they're looking in the rearview mirror. That's your best 2020, you know, vision. So the reality for me is there are times that I'm sure God was leading. And there are other times where I am pretty sure God let me choose to go down some path. He allowed me to go down that way. And then he used that to teach me or correct me or to bless me in spite of myself. So I think that's part of the journey of following God. That's why we say it's much more like following, tracing a scent than it is just following a map. And then as I was thinking about this, it was just a couple of years ago as I was getting to know people across the breadth of our two founding congregations, I decided one thing we could do is, a part of that, we were looking to mark a milestone in our personal lives. So when Mary Beth and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary and her 60th birthday, we decided to do this party and invited people and had a great time together. And I enjoyed it so much that I thought, you know, this is kind of going to be the same thing here in May. It's going to be a 30-60 party. I'm 60-ish and 30 years of pastoring, and I want to use this time as a celebration, as a reflection, as a time of learning from the life that we've shared together as pastor and people and ministry. Now, I didn't always do this, right? My first job in a church was as a church pianist. Then I got promoted to a church organist. That alone is a challenge that I never want to relive. I was a youth minister. I've been a minister of music. I was a traveling Christian concert artist in different states and countries. I was a recording engineer. I've been a missionary in Virginia, New Hampshire, Florida, Arizona, and Brazil. I mean, I've tried to get around and do God's work, right? Follow that scent around. And then I was an associate pastor in a little place called Birdville, Texas. I was the associate pastor there. But do you know the only place I've ever been a pastor is Montgomery County, Maryland. For somebody who got around the way you just heard me talk about, to settle into one place and be there for the long haul was not really what I anticipated. The journey from FBC Wheaton to Streams of Hope to First Baptist Gaithersburg to Pathways. I sometimes joke, it was three jobs, three business cards, but I never left my one employer. It's been a journey that I could never have imagined or manufactured on my own, and I am grateful to God for the path He has led me on and led us on. And so now as I am in, let's just be honest, I am in the final phase of my pastoral ministry. Don't know how long it will be. Blessed to serve here at Pathways, first as an executive pastor, now as the senior pastor, with this blended family that we have. And then COVID arrives halfway through my first year as the senior pastor, and that's been a journey. It's the most unique time in my life that I can ever, and there's nothing like it, right, as we look back. It's a unique time we're living through. And so I've had a lot to think about and pray about these past months as we have headed toward this anniversary time. And I want to reassure you, even I would get bored, that these next weeks of Sundays where we will reflect on these anniversary times, they are not and they will not be all about me individually. But I do have to say this, I am so grateful for the folks who have blessed me on my journey that on this first Sunday I would like to recognize and, you know, we say today give a shout out to some folks who have really greatly shaped me along this journey. I am so deeply grateful. So you go back to those long-term life shapers like your parents, and most of you know I've lost both of mine in the past few years. But boy, I'm so grateful. I know they're watching today, and I am celebrating the heritage, the inheritance that I got from them. For my beloved spouse, Mary Beth, and then there are other lifelong friendships, people who have changed me and shaped me. Then there are other folks who've come in and out of my life. You know those folks in your life, right? That God has used. The youth minister that I had in this place, the youth minister that I had in that place, the college minister in this other place, different folks who have been in and out of my life. Some are famous. I've been very fortunate. Some are not famous, but they mean the world to me. There were folks like Dennis Kinlaw and Peter Lord and Dallas Willard, John Maxwell, Rick Warren, who I think may be the best pastor in America today, T.W. Hunt, a great man of prayer, what a blessing to have walked, T.B. Maston, maybe the greatest ethicist in Southern Baptist, no maybe about it, the greatest ethicist in Baptist history. And then there are so many wonderful church members who've been in and out of life over the years, some who have many of whom have gone to be with the Lord, and we are so grateful for the legacy they left behind. And then there are the colleagues and the fellow staff members, some who I've mentioned today, but I want to go back because as we talk about the world changing, you know, in 1990, as I was starting my first associate pastorate, we still called them church secretaries, right? And when I came to First Baptist Wheaton, there was a lady there named Mary Lee Rogers. She'd been with Dr. Morrison for about 10 years, and I was a rookie. And she gave me 9 years of a very blessed, miss 8 years, of very blessed ministry. I think about then she was followed by Kathy Parker, who went to be with the Lord this past year. I've been so blessed. And now we have today operating people and admins, we call them. But Kath and Kelly are just so valuable to my life. I'm so grateful, along with all the other staff people. Some of you know Pastor Steve Abbey, who was the first person I knew was a co-pastor, and he went to be with the Lord just 3 months ago. What a change he made in my life. I think about Pastor Larry White, who's sitting right back here, who after retirement then remained as an elder in our church and is such a spiritual friend and guide. And I could not be more grateful to God. And then I have to give one more shout out. He's back at the back window right now to Clark Robinson, who has logged 25 years with me. I'm logging 30 this year. He's logging 25. And I don't know, you know, other than Mary Beth, who you could find that's willing to put up with me that long. And so I am grateful for the people that God has used. And there are so many more that I'll take opportunities in coming weeks to mention by name. But I am so grateful. And here at the beginning of this series, I also want to say this, and I do so very honestly and quite humbly, and that is to offer my apologies for the times and the ways in which I have fallen short, because in 30 years you get lots of opportunities to mess up. And I have seized some of those opportunities, I regret to say. And I'd love to tell you that all of those failings and mistakes occurred in my early years of ministry, and today, with all the wisdom I have gathered, that doesn't happen anymore, but that would not be true, as you all well know. So I thank those of you who are in this room and those of you who are online who have demonstrated remarkable forgiveness and serious commitment, joyful encouragement, and lasting patience with me over these years. I can only commit to you again to continue to try to do my very best to listen to wise guidance from the Lord, from the Scriptures, and from you all, and to seek to not repeat the same mistakes again and again. I took some solace this week as I reviewed Ruth Graham's book. Now, not Billy's wife, Billy's daughter, who they named after mom, right? Ruth Graham. She wrote a recent book called Forgiving My Father, Forgiving Myself. And she goes very clear to say she loved her father, felt loved by him, respected her father greatly. Billy Graham, you don't get a bigger name than that. But she said, you know, we all have to recognize he had his faults. And some of those were a direct result of his calling into ministry and this loyalty to that you feel to the one who has created you and saved you. And then he gives you a responsibility. And she said, he heard that call and he responded to it, but it had a negative effect on me as his child. And I'll simply say, if that was true for Billy Graham, then I am quite sure that it is similarly true for me, that my wife, my children, my family, and even the church family at times has been impacted because of a focus in a different direction. And sometimes it was the right thing, and sometimes I'm not sure it always was. And I simply say that to say, may God continue to help us. May God continue to heal us all. That's a part of the journey. Now, it might surprise you that when we first started talking about this, of course, the first word that came up, oh, let's have a series on legacy. And my first reaction was, oh no, I do not want to use that word. And let me explain why, especially now that we chose to use it. It's important for you to understand why I resisted using that as a title, because often when we talk about legacy, we say, what legacy did he leave? What did he do or she do? And it becomes all about me, me, me. And I didn't want that to be the tone of what we're doing over the next several weeks. But we should all recognize, whether you're up here or whether you're a part of the church family, that we all leave our mark on the people that we love and serve, the churches that we are a part of, the people there that we love and serve. And the Bible is quite clear that while the calling on all of us is to serve the Lord in our generation, we will have an impact on the generations that follow us. Psalm 145:4 gives us insight in how to do that positively. It says here, one generation shall commend your works, meaning God's works, to another, and shall declare your mighty acts, O God. That's really what legacy is. It is telling the story of how God worked in the past. Obviously, the Bible tells a lot of that. But it's also about telling about how God is doing that now, in us, with us, through us, continuing to pour out his grace and mercy. can we continue to point to God and say, it's about His mighty acts. I want to share that with every generation. I mentioned that one of my influences in my life has been John Maxwell. Now, that may not be a name known to all of you. He's a New York Times best-selling author. He's a former pastor. Now he leads a leadership organization. He's published many, many books, sold millions of copies. And I was listening to him this week talk about legacy, and he said, you know, what I learned as a pastor, and I think it's true for many of us, whether this is your job or not, we want to feel needed. When we are needed, we feel more important. We feel more assured about our place in the world. And he said, maybe the greatest lesson I've learned is that as a leader in the body of Christ, it's not nearly so important that I be needed as it is that I be succeeded. What am I setting up for who comes after me, for those who will follow in the next generation? How am I creating an impact? And Maxwell, who is so famous, who speaks all over the world, has sold millions of books, he said, let's be very clear about something. He said, on the day that I'm buried, 30 minutes afterwards, they'll be at a fellowship back in the fellowship hall at the church. And the burning question on people's lips will be this: where's the potato salad? Not what was John's greatest sermon, not was the favorite book that he wrote that you read, but he said, let's just be real. You know, when you're gone, if it's really all about you, it won't last long. It's going to be about the lives and the people that you have invested in. And that's, I think, a very good perspective to think about the recognition that so many of us long for, and it's really just fleeting. It's a vapor. It's there and it's gone. Anybody here like to read the comics, right? When I grew up in the paper, you know, my dad would read every page. I just wanted the comic, the funny pages, we called it, right? I still do. I still get a physical paper. I know it's old school, but I still like to read the comics. And there's a motif that has been found in comics from when the time I started reading them, and I wouldn't be surprised if it showed up today in one of the strips that I read. It's the motif of where there's a mountain, right? And there's a guy or a gal sitting on top, a guru-type figure. And so I've seen this in just so many different strips played out over the years. And you see somebody climbing up to get the answer to life, right? And the reason the guru sits on top of the mountain is because they have a perspective. They can see all the way around, right? It's a 360-degree understanding, a view of the world. And so people climb up to speak to the guru, to get insight, to get perspective, to see things differently, to ask, what is the true meaning of life? That's the image that is used. And so I thought about, what is the perspective we need to gain as we reflect over 30 years together as pastor and people? What is the true meaning of all of that? So on this first Sunday of legacy reflection messages, I decided to take a moment to just lay out some key verses. I wanted you to hear from God today, and I picked one for each decade of my life, just six passages, six verses from the Scriptures that I think provide, in a sense, a 360 view, a 30-60 view, for in my case at the moment. I tried to ask myself, you know, really, what has been the thing that has helped me keep the scent in following after God for these years? What has helped? If I only had one message to give, if today were my last one, what would I want to leave you with? And so these are some verses that have guided my investments in myself and in others, in the church families I've been a part of. And I want to say to you today, whether you're in the ministry or not, whether you have 6 years left or 60 years left, I don't know, but I believe these verses can prove incredibly valuable to you on your life journey. Most of the versions I'm using today are from the New American Standard Bible because that's the Bible I memorized from when these verses became the life-shaping verses to me that they are. So here we go. If you're a note taker, if you're on the U version, you'll find some of these already laid out for you. If not, I'll give you some references and then we'll be moving quickly through them. The first one is 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also, we have as our ambition, our goal, our desire, whether at home, meaning alive and still on the earth, or absent already in heaven, to be pleasing to Him. This is my life verse. This is the question I try to remind myself of, ask for every decision. Can I see that what I'm about to do, the steps I'm about to take, what I'm inviting the church to do, where we're about to go, is this going to be pleasing to God? In life, brothers and sisters, you need to know who is in charge. You need to settle the question of who is master of your life. To whom do you intentionally, lovingly surrender your life to? To whom do you belong? To whom do you give first place in your life? Because the most important question anyone will ever answer in life is this: who will be my Lord? Who will be my master? Who will be the boss? And I'm grieved beyond measure to say that far too many people choose the quickest and easiest answer, which is myself. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I'll decide for myself what I want to do. Settling this question, understanding that the one who has made you, who has loved you, who has called you and invited into full and abundant life with Him, that's the choice to make your ambition, your goal in life, to simply please Him. And this is kind of an extra aside, but I will simply say it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So if you're hearing my voice and religion is still something you're exploring, you're not in a personal relationship where Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, I'll simply say it again. We have no greater privilege than to sit with folks, have this conversation, process this through the Scriptures, and pray with you to help you settle this issue in your life. We're available to you today. We're available to you 24/7 for this question, the who question. All right, let's look at the second one. The second passage I would mention to you, and it answers the what question. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful people, faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. What will I do with my life? What will I do, listen, with my one and only life? On what will I spend this most precious of resources, this most precious of gifts? Shall I seek fame? Shall I chase dollars? Shall I pursue self-gratification and self-elevation and pleasure? Well, the call of Jesus Christ in the Great Commission, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Make disciples. The things that you've heard from me, these entrust to others. This is the whole process of multiplication in discipleship. What has been entrusted to me, I entrust to others and encourage them to entrust to others, and it passes from generation to generation, and this is a disciple-making legacy. The call of Jesus in the Great Commission is to give us our mission. This is the what of life. And once you've settled the who, the next most important question is the what. What am I living for? What am I going to give my life to? Entrust this precious message of the gospel to others who will be able to teach others, who will be able to teach others. That word entrust is much more than just give. Entrust means I prepare, I equip, I coach, I help shape them so that they are ready to share the word with others. And then we pass the baton and we cheer for them and we bless them as they run their leg of the race. 2 Timothy 2:2, make disciples. A third verse that has greatly shaped me is John chapter 15, verse 6. This passage from Jesus speaking, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, it should last, it should endure, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, he is speaking to his disciples. He's giving them a specific charge. He's teaching about prayer. He's talking about doing the Father's will. He's talking about that it all comes from the Father. But of course, for me, the real catch in this verse is just the reminder that, and it's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? Because when we hear the call of God to salvation, when we hear the call of God into ministry or into obedience or into some task, we have this thought about how we are choosing to do this. And I don't mean at all that God makes us into robots, because the Bible makes it clear in numerous passages that the invitation is there and people have to respond. That's absolutely true. But I understand at the core of this, I didn't choose this. God did the choosing. He called me to himself. He loved me first. We love because he first loved us, the Bible says. That's a part of the calling, to come to faith and to go into full-time Christian service. And for me, this verse is the answer of the why question. It's the only answer when you say, give me a reason for following Jesus. Well, he loved me and called me. Why are you a pastor? Because Jesus, for some incredibly ridiculous notion, loved me and called me to this thing. I don't know, anybody here been using the pandemic time to clean up your house or your office and throw a lot of stuff away and give stuff away? Yeah, a lot of folks. So I was doing that in my office, I kid you not, about 10 days ago now. Threw away an old trophy from the wrestling team. I found my prom program from high school. Threw that away. Don't be needing that no more. But I found this. Now, you can't see it probably very well, but it's a picture of a ship. It's about a conference. It says, "Launch Out Deeper." It's from a conference that was held at First Baptist Church of Roanoke, Virginia, on September 13th and 14th back in 1976. And a fellow by the name of Dennis Kinlaw, it was a miracle he got invited, because, you know, he was a Wesleyan and we were in a Baptist church, but they broke the rules and they decided to let him speak. And he looked like he was 90. You know, he'd been through the spiritual battles. He'd served in so many different ways. As he spoke, I knew I was called into the ministry. I mean, like that, just knew it. And when he gave the invitation at the end, I've told this story a few times to folks, he gave the invitation, I went forward, and I said, I've been called into full-time ministry, thinking that this 90-year-old dude, or he probably was actually probably about 75 at the time, but I was 17, what did I know, right? And I think he's going to be so proud, he's going to say, oh, I got another, you know, child. I kid you not, he looked at me, he said, I just got a question for you. Is there anything else you could do that you think you could be happy doing? Because if you can, you ought to go do that. Because this path you're talking about is not an easy path, and you need to know that going in. And I'm sitting there thinking, this dude should not work at the recruiting office. But you know what? It was truth in advertising. And it's true for the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, you hear people talk about the abundant life and all the goodness of the Christian life, and that's absolutely true. But we always try to also say, it doesn't mean everything's going to be peaches and cream the rest of your life. A lot of the Bible is written to help people through the struggles and the pain and the suffering and the persecution. And that's true for following Christ just as a regular person, right? Then when you're called to the ministry, you get that extra layer on there. It's still every bit as true. God does not remove that burden. So truth in advertising. I could not do anything else and be happy. And I am so grateful that God gave me the opportunity to do this in Montgomery County, Maryland, in particular here at Pathways. Thank you so much. The next verse I want to share with you that I think can shape your life is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Now, I do have to give a small disclaimer. You know that Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, as they referred to it. So Timothy was in the ministry. So it is true, this is what we call a pastoral letter. It is from one missionary to another, you know, missionary slash pastor. But it's also the word spoken to all believers. God put it into the Bible for all of us. But you can understand that this gets to the how question. The how question of ministry. When you say, okay, I hear the call, I'm going to respond, just what is it exactly that I'm supposed to do? And particularly for those of us who are called into the pastoral ministry, these words ring so profoundly true. And here's what Paul told Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Don't forget who the boss is, he says right off the beginning. Let's just be clear. So I'm charge you. You listen to what Jesus says. By his appearing and his kingdom, here's your assignment. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I will simply say it is a tremendous challenge to do this today in the world in which we live. When you hear that thing about accumulating for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, this is the very definition of a spiritual diet playlist that people create off of YouTube or whatever else. And they just follow every crazy idea, wander off into this promise, this myth, as Paul refers, things that you cannot bank on, things that cannot provide for your eternity. It's as true today. There have always been stuff like this. There has always been stuff like this since the very beginning, all the way through every era. But this passage, to preach the word, to stick to the truth of the word of God, to try to reprove and rebuke and exhort when people have to choose to attend voluntarily, it is a great challenge and a wonderful calling. This is the how. And this is what Sunday school teachers and small group leaders and community Bible study teachers and moms and dads and brothers and sisters are really called to do to each other, is to share the word of God, to encourage each other to be faithful in following it. It's a great verse for all of us. Down to the last couple, Galatians 3:28. This is one I'm going to tell you I came to later in life as a real profound shift. When I got into college and started taking classes in Greek and learning about what certain words in the Bible were actually saying as to how they appeared in the King James Version, the old one especially, having to learn how to interpret the Word of God, learning to study the history of the Bible, all those things. And then being called to the mission field, and somewhere in there, God took Galatians 3:28 and he sunk it deep into my soul. And here's what he says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is such a critical piece of information. This is such a key principle for how life is lived in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. It's the key to how God's work and God's ministry gets done on the earth as it is in heaven. The gospel is for everybody. And the work of the gospel requires everybody. And the gifts and callings of God are given to everybody. So this is the answer to the with whom question. Who's the team? Who am I working with? What's the group? With whom shall I walk this life of faith? With whom shall I work in this life of faith to ensure that the mission, the what, that was given to me by God, the who, gets fulfilled appropriately in my own generation? Now, I'm going to have to treat this as a separate topic, so in the coming weeks, I'm going to take some time to focus on the value of multicultural ministry, on understanding the importance of the call for men and women into full-time Christian service. But I cannot let today pass, this opportunity, without saying once again what a privilege it has been and still is to serve in such a diverse church family with people from around the world who are on a journey with Christ, to serve alongside you, the men and women who are members of the family, the extended family, and the staffs with whom I have labored over these past 30 years. God has been, how many times do we say it? God has been far better to us than we have deserved. And I can only say that in my life, that's true a thousandfold. God has been so much better to me than I have deserved. And the with whom question, a church for the world, a church that says everybody who was loved and gifted and called by God is welcomed to serve, to teach, to share, to preach, to minister in the name of Jesus, because we have a lost world that needs to be reached with the good news of the gospel. It takes everybody. And then finally, one last passage for today. And I cheated a little bit on this one because to get the importance of this last verse, I need to give you two other verses. So you may remember Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Paul has had a dream, a vision. And the Bible tells us a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia, which was another country, another region, he was standing and pleading with Paul and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Folks, this is what every minister dreams of, is to have people who say, we want help in following God. We want to learn the Word of God. We want you to help guide us and speak into our lives. Let us speak into yours. Let's walk together as a family of faith. This is the longing for every pastor. Helping people is what we are about. But then you contrast that with another verse in Revelation, one of the scariest verses in the Bible. It's from a city called Laodicea, and in Revelation 3:17, I sometimes say they must have been the closest thing to Americans in the first century when this passage was written, because here's what they said: "I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." And in response, God says, "And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." American life in a nutshell. We think we don't need anything, we don't need anybody, but we are in desperate need of God. We are in desperate need. And so these two verses provide the juxtaposition, the place of coming together for the final verse that I would share with you today as a real life shaper, and it is the answer to the "to what end" question, or to put it in one word, the purpose question. The purpose question. And here it is. It's found in a simple letter, in a simple verse, 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. The Apostle John, who was, remember, known as the one who loved Jesus, he said this: "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Anybody who has the honor of serving a church family in this kind of a position, or in any position, whether layperson or clergy, we want to help people, and it's so painful when we meet people who think they don't need anything. We want them to know, and we want them to know the truth, that everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs Jesus. And so as a pastor, there's no greater joy than to hear that my children, those who are with me in the ministry, who are under my care, are walking in the truth. Our goal is that we walk and worship in spirit and in truth. So, if you've ever wondered what makes your senior pastor tick, but you were a little afraid of peeking under the hood by yourself, this is the starting point for our reflection. Six passages from the Scripture to help shape our lives, our mission, our journey, considering the legacy that each of us and all of us together will leave behind. Let's pray. Praise team's going to come, and then we'll close the service. So, Father, we turn to you now and say thank you for the insights from your Scripture. Thank you for your faithfulness across generations, for the opportunity to have received a legacy, because we all have, and the opportunity to shape and leave a legacy, which similarly we all have. And I especially thank you for the journey you've put before us as pastor and people here at Pathways. And we pray that this series of weeks ahead, you will turn our hearts again and again and again toward you, how we can settle the who of our lordship, that we would surrender to you as Lord, that we would settle the what of our mission, that we would understand the why and the with whom and the to what end questions, that we might walk ever faithfully in the pathway that you have for us. This is our prayer for the legacy that we will leave. And we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.